Well, it's good to see all of you. A couple of things when we were together last Thursday, when Jesus told Philip, when he asked him to follow him, it says in verse 43, the next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. So this is one that now, of course, I'll share this on a Sunday morning for some CTKers and get this word across better. But the word follow, we discovered last week, really carries the idea of join me. And so we've been using those examples a lot and how Jesus teaches us to walk with him, how to walk in the Spirit, how to allow him to live his life through us, that the Christ who lives in us is constantly revealing the truth about each situation. If Jesus is the truth, then he's the truth about every circumstance you're facing. He's the truth about who you are in facing the situation. And as he speaks the truth to us, he's inviting us. He's not just telling us something. He's inviting us to join him, to surrender to that in childlike faith so that he can manifest that in our lives. And this is whenever you see the word follow, in terms of following Christ, that's the idea of joining him in the life that he lives. And so when he says this to Philip, he's saying to follow him, he's ultimately saying, I'm inviting you to join the life I live and participate in the life that I live. And so the very next day, Philip, it says, he found Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now, we mentioned this last week. I don't think Nathanael has an attitude like he didn't like people from Nazareth. Wouldn't be typical among a Jew. I think he's saying is that that Jesus or the Messiah was expected to come out of Bethlehem. So can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip just said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. And the word guile, again, we mentioned, means to, like treachery or to be a trickster, a person of integrity as opposed to having no integrity spiritually. And when Jesus said that to him, he says, behold, an Israelite, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? In other words, how do you know that about me? I don't think this was because Jesus was like guessing or that Jesus just had a word of knowledge. But I believe the word of knowledge that Jesus had, what he saw, he later says to him, he says, how do you know me? He says, Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the word here, when he said, how do you know me? The word know is a word. There are two words for know in the original language. This word means to truly know, to know intimately. He said, how do you know, basically, what's in my heart? How do you know me? And then Jesus said, before Philip even found you, I saw you under the fig tree. And that particular word, to see, means to see with understanding. If you remember a little bit earlier, when he said to Peter, he said, your name is this, and your name is Simon, but you will be called Cephas, which means the rock. And I think that if you look at Peter's life, maybe what Jesus saw when he saw Nathanael under the tree, I think he saw Nathanael praying. I think he saw in Nathanael's heart that in his walk with God, Nathanael didn't want to be a person of guile. He wanted to have spiritual integrity. He wanted to walk in purity. I think when he saw Peter, I think he saw a man whose heart's desire was to be spiritually stable. I don't mean by that as opposed to mentally ill, but he would be consistent. He would be steady. Now, if you know, remember this Peter's story, his history, he was really the leader of all the disciples. He was the leader of the guys. And he was the one, as Jesus was beginning to explain to them that he was going to be taken, he was going to be arrested. And Peter was the one who kept saying, listen, everybody here may abandon you, but I'm never going to abandon you. He said, I would go to prison before I'd abandon you. And then he even said, I would be put to death before I'd abandon you. Because why? That was Peter's heart. And yet, he's the one who denied Christ. But in the end, when he was restored, Jesus even said about him, Peter, here's the thing. Satan's obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But I'm going to be praying that your faith won't fail. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Because everybody struggles with failing from time to time. And you are one who, having failed and being restored, your faith not failing. You know, it's one thing to blow it. It's another thing then to give up after that. And Jesus was saying to him, you're going to blow it. Satan's obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But my prayer is that it won't ruin you spiritually. Your faith won't fail. That you'll get up and start walking. And when you do, you'll be a bigger threat than before to the enemy. Because you can strengthen your brothers. Because you can understand something they need to understand about God's grace and about getting up and walking. So I think it was always in Peter's heart to be stable, to be steady. And Jesus said, I'm giving you the name Rock. Now again, I'm sure that when Peter blew it, that's one of the things that helped him. It may have even confused him. How could Jesus have said, or it may have even made him feel terrible. Like Jesus said I was a rock, and he said it in front of other guys, and here I am, look at what I did. Yet Peter did end up being the rock. He was the one who preached at Pentecost. He was the one who was crucified upside down because he wouldn't deny Christ. He was the one who became the spiritual father of the largest church in the world, which was Rome. I think the same thing with Nathanael. He saw Nathanael's heart's desires. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about God having a heavenly vision for us, God's dream for us. And he puts that in us. That's part of us. And deep down, beneath all the other nonsense we might give into or thoughts we might have, there are desires in our heart for him that are uniquely ours. God planted them there. We have to water them. We have to own that. But when Jesus said to him, when he asked Jesus, he said, how did you know me? How did you understand me? How did you know me intimately? How in the world did you truly know me? Because that's what I want, is to be a person without guile. And Jesus said, well, I understood you. I saw you with understanding. So here's the point. The Lord knows the deep desires of your heart in him. And he invites us to join him so that those desires can be realized. That's what's so cool. Here's the thing, that God's such a God of grace. He puts things in our heart. And then the deepest part of who you really are in Christ are those deep desires. Lord, I want to be this person. I want to be godly. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in purity. I want to know you. I want to whatever. I want you to use me in profound ways. And he sees all that. He knows that. He sees beyond the yuck. He saw Peter's capacity to be unstable. But he was declaring the truth about Peter from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is the truth. And if he invites you to join him, then he alone can speak the truth about who you are. Because you're in him and he's in you. And he invites us again, look, join me. Because those desires I've put in you that you've now owned, I'll help you realize them. Only by joining me can you realize them and walk with me. I just think that's really cool. One of the things we used to say, haven't said in a long time, in joining him, it's interesting as we walk with him, sometimes things crash and burn. You know what I'm saying? In this fallen world, Jesus said, don't store up your treasures on things, don't let your heart, the treasures be the things of this earth. That can't be your great treasure, including the relationships in this earth. Because it's all transient. You can have a heart there. You can love, but don't make it the great treasure of your heart. He says, me, I have to be. The things of the kingdom of heaven have to be. Where moth and rust can't destroy. And sometimes God will take away or allow to be taken away or allow to disappear your wildest dreams. So that he can give you the desires of your heart. So I'll say something to you that sounds insensitive and wrong, but why would it be wrong? See, for us, we often justify as Christians reasons why it's okay to be miserable. But the truth is, you have to fight your way through the grace of God to be miserable. And this is the thing, that when you join him, things like, did the Lord take Olivia home so that he could do something good in me? No. Death is an enemy. It's part of the fall. But was Olivia in Christ? Am I in Christ? Yes. Did she die in Christ? Yes. Did the enemy win? No. But was it God's will, therefore, having lost Olivia, to spend the rest of my life pining away, miserable, because she's not with me? No. Was it his desire for me to get a date 3 days later after she died? I've seen Christians do that stuff. Because I could only have my needs met if I had some person in my life? No. It's been almost 3 years now. Because Jesus really is enough. But I was thinking about this the other day. I said, Lord, I remember when I first got set free, when I first discovered that Jesus didn't just live inside of me to cheer me on. He lived inside of me because he was inviting me to join him in the life that he lives. And he was going to teach me how to participate in his life, step by step, walk in the Spirit. I thought, when I first discovered that, that was the happiest time of my life. And then I remembered when I got married. That was the happiest time of my life. And I remember when I had children. That was the happiest time of my life. And I remember when my children got married. That's the happiest time of my life. And I remember when my children had grandchildren. That was the happiest time of my life. I remember that last year when Livy and I were at home together because I couldn't travel. That was the happiest time of my life. But I was thinking the other day, this is the happiest time of my life right now. That doesn't devalue who Livia was. It values who Jesus is. Because in the end, my wholeness is him. And so there are places that I've gone now in the Lord since Olivia's death that I didn't know before, that I know now. God doesn't waste anything. And so sometimes he takes away your wildest dreams to give you the truest desires of your heart. And even though Jesus is our advocate, those who go before us to church triumphant, they pray for us. And I know that Livia has prayed for me, as others, my brother, others have prayed for me, pray for us, that everything that's been in my heart, there's still time for me to experience. That it hasn't been finished and completed. Does that make sense to you? He knows the desires of your heart, the deepest desires, and he understands them. He understands you better than you understand you. And he invites you to join him. Participate in him, because he wants those deep desires in your heart to be realized. He wants all the dreams to come true, all your spiritual dreams. And if you're still alive at this moment, there's time. You can go farther, even today. Amen? That's the story here. That's the love of God to me. He didn't just was looking for followers. He was looking for participants. He was looking to make humans whole. All the ones he called wasn't just about him. It was about them. He came for us, that we might have life and have it more abundant. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.